الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا وبعد وبريز دوت الله سبحانه وتعالى and we ask Allah to exalt and mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his companions and all those who follow them on the righteous path until the day of judgment. Da'wah Enhancement Classes Session 3. What I will do, inshallah, is wait for the people who are praying the sunnah to finish. Then we will be quizzing you on some of the things which we learned last week to see who remembers and who does not. And in the meantime, today or tonight we'll be dealing with an interesting topic, the issue of the Muslim man having a number of wives. Favorite topic for many people. And this will be the beginning of a series on misconceptions about Islam. Part of the da'wah, in fact, is dealing with misconceptions. And we will deal technically with the term. Actually, we can begin now. Who knows the root word for the word misconceptions? The root word, the base word. Misconception. Concept. Do you agree? Do you agree? Concept? Conception, concept is good. طيب, this M-I-S, which precedes the word, what do we call it? Prefix. Good. Why is it called a prefix? Because it comes before. Just so you remember, suffix is whatever is added to the end of the word to change the meaning, strengthen the meaning, or even make the meaning opposite. Prefix is what precedes the word. So the word is concept. Another derivative, which is a noun also, is conception. Then what does conception or concept mean? What does it mean? Idea. I want a longer definition.
The basic idea about something.
No. Yes, but there's more. When we say this person's concept of Islam, the way of understanding something, the way one perceives something, perception. My perception of this is my concept of it. You may have a good perception, good concept, or you may have a bad concept. So this is initially the word concept, conception, same thing. Okay, miss. Not miss, you know, as a lady. Miss, M-I-S. What does it do to the word? Does it strengthen the meaning or does it negate the meaning? It negates the meaning. Understand, misunderstand. Place, misplace. This goes on. Actually, this prefix enters upon the word and it negates the meaning into something opposite. So, conception is one's way or idea of perceiving something. Misconception is one who has a misunderstanding of a concept. Their concept is incorrect. This is very important because when we say misconceptions about Islam, we really mean misconceptions about Islam. Not that there's a problem in Islam that we need to find an explanation for the people. No. It's people's mistake in understanding some Islamic teaching. And very often, said brothers in Islam, these misconceptions are barriers. They become a barrier between one and Islam. They may understand Tawheed, they may understand the basic message of Prophethood, of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, they have been brought up in an environment, in some circumstances, where some Islamic teaching directly opposes what they believe is correct. And this will keep them away from Islam because of this issue. One of these examples or one of these misconceptions is that of pili, and I will tell you later what it is. It begins with pili, but there's a technical, there's technicality in there, right? You were thinking polygamy, right? You know already. You're not supposed to answer. Whoever attended other classes is not allowed to answer. Do we call it polygamy? Is that the right word? Man, you know, more than one wife. Is it called polygamy?
Polygamy.
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 However you want to say it. How do you spell it?
P-O-L-Y.
G-A-M-Y. Wrong. I'm going to tease you, don't worry. Wrong. You know what polygamy means? A man having more than one wife or a woman having more than one husband. Does Islam allow that? What does Islam allow? Polygyny. The spelling is different and so is the pronunciation. Spelling, it's P-O-L-Y-G-Y-N-Y. Polygyny. And instead of the G sound in polygamy, you have the G sound, polygyny. Technical, but important. Because polygyny means a man having more than one wife, only. Which is what Islam allows. Now, usually no one will know this. But you may be speaking to an educated individual who language, English is his, you know, his native language, and he's a doctor or something, and he may know this variation. So when you're speaking about polygamy, he's understanding, okay, a wife can have more than one husband, because the meaning entertains both. So it's important to know this technical point to avoid that. Now this is among the major, misconceptions that prevent women from entering Islam. Not men. Some men, this is means for them to enter into Islam. Say, oh yeah, I can become a Muslim and have two wives? Sure. The next day he's given the shahada at the da'wah center. Right? Because for a man this is good news. But for a woman, this is no good. Her husband having another wife besides her, not the best news for any woman in the world. With the exception of very few, you know, whom we've heard that sisters actually were looking for another wife for their husbands. Doesn't happen that often, but it happens in some societies. Excuse me. So what is the point here? The point is that misconceptions are a barrier between Islam, the person, and Islam. And it is important for you and I to be aware of these misconceptions, and we should be able to answer them adequately in an easy, proper way, so this will not prevent anyone from entering into Islam. If Tawheed is understood, and this misunderstanding, pay attention, their misunderstanding of Islamic teaching has been removed, there are no reasons for this person to remain outside the boundaries of Islam. So this becomes means. So you, by knowing these issues, will be able to give da'wah better. So you're not restricted to the message of Tawheed, which is the fundamental and most important, inevitably. But you are actually, you can give the people more. If they ask you questions, you can answer them. So this for a da'iyah is crucial. Just like a doctor, like an engineer, like a teacher, in the field that you're working, the more knowledge you have, the more qualifications, the more you will be beneficial for the people. They say, this guy, me and here. You ask him, he will know in his job, whatever your job is. You're in IT and you know everything new in the market, you know what's going on. You're better than someone who's, you know, who just limited to some area. And da'wah is no exception. The more you know, the better. The more you'll be able to convey the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the people. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the most knowledgeable. He was very intelligent. Alayhi salatu wasalam, giving da'wah. So much so that one of the times in an authentic narration, I think I'm allergic to something, I only cough at night, more than a day, anyways. A man came to him, a young boy, young teenager, like some of these young men over here, came to him and said, oh Messenger of Allah, allow me to fornicate. Pay attention, allow me to fornicate. Now, your reaction may be different. Then you say, what? Are you crazy? you know, maybe punch him. How dare you? How dare you tell me, I, the Messenger of Allah, you know, to disobey Allah in this major sin? Major sin. You want me to allow you, or what kind of question is that? Now this may be the reaction for some of us who get more emotional than wise. But the Prophet ﷺ, he had an approach in da'wah, knowledge. He took him the other way around. He said, listen, would you want anyone to do this to your mother? The man said, no. Would you want anyone to do this to your sister? He said, no. To your aunt? He said, no. To your daughter? He said, no. He said, if you don't want to do this, if you don't want anyone to do it to your family, then do not do this to anyone's family. And he made dua for him, alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Allah would protect him from this desire which he had. And the man, by the grace of Allah, no longer had these feelings which he had. What was it? Knowledge. He was able to deal with the situation adequately. Had he, alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is impossible, he's the most knowledgeable without a doubt among the creation of Allah. If someone else was in his place, he may have reacted differently. But this is the importance of knowledge when you are in a da'wah environment. You never know. You may be giving a talk, and after the talk, some questions may arise from non-Muslims. And they bring all kinds of stuff. And I remember an incident that happened to a da'iyah, which I know. He was giving a lecture to a bunch of Christians, around 40 to 50, okay, nurses in a hospital. No Muslims, maybe two Muslims were there. And the lecture was about the purpose of life. This person made no mention of Islam. Imagine, in the whole lecture, he did not mention Islam, did not mention Allah, did not mention Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, nothing. All he was trying to do is make these people realize that there must be an objective in life. There must be a purpose in life. Giving worthy examples, just rational examples to let them understand that you're not here just to make money and die. There is something, there is a creator, right, who expects of you to have a job. This job is to, you know, worship Him. Inevitably, this was the most basic lecture in the world. Nothing offensive, no mention of Jesus, nothing. After the lecture, the head nurse, who was a Christian, said, you know, the person gave him a chance to ask questions. She said, I have a question, right? Unexpected. You know what she said? She said, why does Islam allow a man not to have one wife? Look how she's asking the question. Not one wife, but two. Not two, but three. Not three, but four. Why? And she said, and don't give me some silly reason because God revealed it to Muhammad. This we don't accept. I want a rational explanation, a logical explanation. Why is that? Then, now listen, all of the attendees are women, Christian women. And this is the sensitive point for them. When she saw that they were enjoying this lecture, they are starting to lean towards this concept being conveyed to them, she wanted to bring them back to the religion which will allow your husband to have a second wife. It's a wake-up call. Be careful. Don't forget what these people are about. The only religion which will allow man to have a second wife. This was her idea. What is against Christianity? So she's trying to what? Bring them back. And so she said to them, don't you want to know, girls? And all of them said with a single voice, yes. Why? What do you do? Tafadhal. What do you do? You're the lecturer. You have 40, 50 nurses waiting for you to answer. Why does Islam allow a man to have four wives? It's crucial. You're about to bring these people to Islam, inshallah, sooner or later, if this continues. Jazakallah khair. Ahsanallah ilayk. What do you do? Seriously, I want someone to volunteer. What would you say? Tafadhal ya shaykh.
Because war, women become widow. Women is a widow.
Yes.
She got feelings.
Yes.
If they did not into prostitution.
Okay.
To avoid this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them, we marry widow. To avoid going to settle. That's one thing. Second thing is, a woman cannot have any husband.
Mm.
If a kid is born, you know who's father.
Okay. These are the two. Good. Good. Yes, sir.
But you know, all the word now, all nation, female are more than male.
Right.
You know, the word here trying to men, they die because of different reasons.
Right. Right.
So this is polygyny. One of the solutions which is not given to the word.
Right.
Not to, you know, the females go and become public property.
Right. Right.
That actually prevents that as well.
Good.
Plus, second thing is, when you, if you can afford and you can have more than one wife, so you take care of all these women equally, that actually extends the chance to become a better part of the society and the culture.
Mm.
Rather than, you know, just being around with two people.
Right.
It's not one of the reasons.
Good. Beautiful. So these are all actually among the things we were going to mention. Alhamdulillah, we received them ahead of time. These are among the reasons which we use to prove to them that there's goodness behind it. But is there something that you could say that will shut them up forever? That both. Correct, but arguable. They may be argued. They may come and tell you, yes, but there's confrontation, possible confrontation. Is there something though, which if you know, can shut them up permanently? This is no.
Asking them about their Mary, you know, Mary gave birth to Jesus without having a son.
That doesn't hold any water. Mary giving birth to Jesus with no father doesn't justify polygyny. We want something that will shut them up, excuse my words, that will put an end to this, where they would be, as they say, they would be shocked. No response. Yes? No. You know what happened to this dad? You know what he said? He said, the answer is in your Bible. What? Yeah. The answer is in your Bible. Not you, I'm sorry, Muslim. But to them. They didn't understand? In the Bible, now, in the Bible, we have many references. One of them, Abraham. Abraham, according to the Bible, had three wives. David, according to the Bible, had a number of wives. Solomon, in I believe it's chapter 11, Kings, verse 3. I can give you the references later to be accurate. It says, David had 700 wives. 700 wives and 300 concubines. What is a concubine? Mulkamin in Islam. وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ Right hand possession. Slave women that are acquired during wartime. So according to the Bible, Solomon had 700 wives. So if you have an issue with a man having more than one wife, then you have an issue with your own book. Because your own book mentions not regular people, prophets which you love and respect. If the prophets and the messengers, if one of the prophets had 700 wives, then what is your problem with a man having four? And silence. There was silence. That woman could no longer conversate. Because that piece of information put an end to the discussion. Yes, then we back up the point with ABCD. But now, if they are refuting this idea, they are refuting their own book. So, how do you believe in the Bible? And the Bible acknowledges this. There was no criticism against Moses, Abraham, or David, or Solomon having these wives. So if this was mentioned, and these are the people who you believe in, then what is your problem? Did Islam initiate polygyny? No. This is a proof that it existed all the way from the time of Abraham. Islam put a limitation. I can't have 700 wives, even though I would love it. Any one of us would. Not anymore. Now we have to have maximum 4. Not only that, Allah made a condition that we must treat them with justice. If we cannot treat them with justice, then you cannot even have a second wife. So, what is the point here? I'm trying to get 2 birds with 1 stone. A, this da'iyah, having knowledge of this information, closed all the doors for his da'wah to be ruined. Da'wah could have been ruined if he couldn't answer everything he said about the purpose of life and everything. It would have been gone with the wind. And the only thing that would be stuck in their mind is that this religion, if I accept it, my husband will probably have a second wife besides me. I don't want this religion. That's the woman's perception, you see? So, knowledge. That's why we're doing these classes. So we will know how to deal with these things. So, the first thing is then, if it's a Christian, you give them biblical references that prove that polygyny was something that was practiced by the best of the creation, the prophets and the messengers. If this is so, then we Muslims, as followers of prophets and messengers, this is very logical for us. Very reasonable that we would follow the best of creation. So, no issue. Secondly, Jesus, peace be upon him, never ever prohibited that practice, even though it was available among the Jews. The Jews during the time of Jesus used to have multiple wives. And there isn't a single verse in the Bible where Jesus said, upon you is one wife, right? Do not marry more than one. There's no reference, meaning he acknowledged it. Now he said in Matthew chapter 5 verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy what they brought. He said, I did not come to destroy but to fulfill. So whatever was being practiced by Moses and his followers, the Jews, Jesus came to confirm, not to deny, not to destroy. If he didn't say, stop marrying more than one woman, meaning he was aware of it, he had no problem. It was acknowledged in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, case is closed. This is the, as they call it, textual justification for this act practice. Now let's deal with the logical one. Logically, we begin with the brother who said the first reason is widows. Men dying during war, women remaining without husbands. Without husbands, Islam allowed in order for these women to be taken care of, for their other men to marry them. Because usually a widow is undesired. Usually there's no interest in a widow as much as there's an interest in a, you know, a young girl who's never been married before. This is a fact. If one was given a choice between two, he would choose the one who's never been married before. This is just a natural way of life. Even the Prophet ﷺ acknowledged that. When one of the Sahaba got married, he said, you know, he told him, I married a previously married woman. He said, had you not married a young girl, you will play around with her and so have fun with her. He encouraged that, alayhi salatu wasalam. So this is something that no one will deny. So then, because there is less tendency for people to marry them, Islam came with this mercy to women, which is not found in any other religion, wherein men will marry this woman because he already has a wife and he's able to accommodate another one, so they can be less widows in the community. And so then the community in whole will be protected from zina and so on and so forth, because natural consequences of this kind of celibacy or women and men not getting married is people going into the wrong way, trying to fulfill their desires in a way that is not pleasing to Allah. So it's either halal or haram. And of course, when the halal. The second thing he mentioned was that if a woman married more than one man, you could not know the father. This is an excellent argument, right? Because he will tell you, why is it allowed for a man to marry more than one woman, but it is not allowed for a woman to marry more than one man? Excuse me. So you give him this example. You say, okay, let us assume something. Let us assume that a man had 4 wives. During a particular night, he had a relation with all of them. Consequently, all of them became, they were impregnated, they became pregnant through this relation, and whatever, they all were pregnant now. Who's the father? One man. 4 wives, one man, right? woman has four husbands and she has a relation with all of them in one night. She becomes pregnant. Who's the father? Who's the father? You can't tell. You will not know. Now what would they tell you? DNA. Huh? Say, come on, man. They just invented DNA. There was no DNA before. The religion of God is applicable all over the time. Not when they invent DNA. Number one. Number two, how often do they make mistakes at the hospital? Very often. They put the wrong file, huh? The file on the wrong bed, and this person only needed, you know, he had an ingrown nail. Next thing you know, they cut off his leg. Because the file belonged to another patient, and the man wakes up with no leg. My finger still has the ingrown nail. Where's my leg? Oh, you're Mr. Robert? Sorry, we put Mr. Jason's file. Well, thank you very much. Now my leg is gone. Mistakes? I mean, come on, you know, in hospitals, people die all the time. So then, you know, the DNA thing doesn't mean anything, right? They may realize later that he was not really the father, it was the other guy. Samples get mixed up. The other option they have is resemblance. Huh? When the baby is born, say, okay, come, four men, let me see. I think he looks like you. Children, all children look the same anyways, right? You can't tell the child who he looks like. I mean, just looking at a child and the parents does not, you see as they grow, they start looking different. All children have, you know, cheeky eyes. You think they're Chinese or Filipino in the beginning. Then their eyes start to get rounder according to their nationality or their race. So that doesn't work. So this is a real issue. So now logically, a man can have more than one wife, but a woman cannot have more than one man. Because if she became pregnant, we can never identify the father. The third argument, which our brother presented, remind me with the argument that, there's a surplus. Statistically speaking, there are more women than men all over the earth. Wherever you go, there are more women than men, generally speaking. So what is the solution for that? What is the solution for the surplus of women? If there were 10 billion women and 5 billion men, and assuming all of them got married, the 5 billion men married 5 billion women, we will still have 5 billion women with no husbands. What will they do? This is a reality. They need a husband. So Islam came with the solution wherein a man can marry up to four women, and accordingly there will be less women without husbands. And a woman having a husband whom she shares part-time is better than not having a husband at all. I know, you know, it's not good for the woman in terms of their jealousy, but a part-time husband is better than no husband. The same way with us. If you're unable to get the job that you want the salary of 3,000 riyals, right? And you don't find it, but you find an offer for 1,500, 1,500 riyals. Do you leave it alone? Take it for now until you get your job, because 1,500 is better than zero. If you don't take the job, you will make no money. Logical. So yes, sisters in Islam, you want your own private, personal, customized husband. However, if he doesn't come around, a half a husband, we want to call him half a husband, is far better than zero or no husband. So these are some of the arguments. Now who can add? How else can we prove to the non-Muslims that this idea of polygyny is totally legitimate? On a social level, on an emotional level, on a logical level, and so on and so forth. Who can give us more? MashaAllah, these brothers did a very good job. Three strong fundamental arguments, but there are more. How? The first word you said was what? Medically. Okay, MashaAllah, okay. Okay, now we're not going to deal with that one. As to how many, we have some youngsters here. From a medical point of view, in terms of health-wise, a man having more than one wife is not a big deal as much as a woman having more than one husband is means for diseases to spread and so on and so forth. That's a good argument.
After 40, women cannot conceive, you know, most of the time. But that, you know, in the 80s or 90s, you can
for you.
MashaAllah, yeah. The woman at a particular age have what they call menopause. They no longer have their menstrual period, and consequently they can no longer bear children. This is not the issue with the man. Then another argument, which brings the other argument, sometimes you marry a woman who is, what do we call a woman who doesn't produce children in English? Barren. Barren. A woman who doesn't produce children is a barren woman. You marry a woman who doesn't have children. Now, you either divorce her because you really want children, which would make her life miserable, because usually no one would marry her afterwards. Because now she's divorced and she doesn't produce children, and she knows that. Her chances of getting married are minimum. Whereas, if you were to keep her and get another wife, you're able to, she's able to keep the husband, she's no longer thrown out in the street, and her husband is able to produce the children which he wants through another wife. You see that? These are strong. No one can deny that. If people want to deal with it on a logical level, this is as logical as you can be. What other arguments can we present to them? Let's give him a chance since, mashallah, you volunteered. Yes, sir. The death of men. Men die more often. Right. Same. The lifespan. The yani men die younger than women. Okay, that can help.
See, the number of females are more than men. If all the males marry all the females, then few females will be always left. They will have only two options, either to marry already married person or become a public prophet.
Brother, when we were mentioning this, you were on the cell phone. I saw you. And so now you're giving us all the information, man. We already said this. I caught you. See what happens when you answer the phone during the desk? Nice. But he's our brother. We know him personally, so he's okay. What else? Emotionally. Who can deal with it emotionally? Because listen, now, you're saying this to a man, this is convincing enough. A woman will always tell you, but how can I share my husband? How can I share my lover, the one whom I love? How can he love another woman besides me? And a third woman, and a fourth woman. How is he going to share his love with so many women when it's supposed to be only for me? What do you say? Huh? Oof. Come on, this is the most important point. You need to give me an answer with this one now. Since you're focusing. Yalla, brother. Huh? I put you on the spot. What do you say? No one?
They need it as much as a woman can say. Think.
Huh? Beautiful. Now, men are unlike women. We don't care, man. Let's be honest. What a big deal. We don't have this whole exaggeration of love as the woman having. We're like, whatever. Yeah, I can love you and I can love my other wife. No problem. I can love, you know, I can love four women easily. I can love all of them at the same time. Now, we have no problem with this. A woman doesn't digest that, right? She doesn't digest that. But reality is our psychological, you know, whatever you want to call it, combination or whatever is unlike that of women. Our understanding, our feelings, we're more tough. Men are more tough than women, less emotional than women. So obviously to them this is a big deal, to us this is not. This answers the issue for the men, but still not for the women. How do we explain to a woman that it's okay for your husband to marry a second wife? How do you explain that to her? Why she feels convinced to some extent.
The other woman. Other women in the community need to...
We actually have to include Tawheed. In this point, you need to emphasize on the purpose of life. You say to this lady, you don't call her sister, because she's not your sister. You know, many people say our non-Muslim brothers and our non-Muslim sisters. There's no such thing as non-Muslim brothers and non-Muslim sisters. We are brothers, and our sisters are at home. The kuffar and us, we have no brotherhood or sisterhood. They are fellow human beings. There are other people whom we inhabit this earth with, but we don't call them brothers and sisters. Because Because Allah told Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam in the Quran concerning his own son, innahu, what did he say? Innahu laysa min ahlika, innahu amalun ghayru salih. He is not of your family, to the son of Nuh. He is a deed which is not righteous. So the ulama use this evidence and others to negate this brotherhood. Okay, even though it's popular to say brothers, not Muslim brothers and sisters, this is incorrect. The least to say, if there's a difference of opinion among the scholars, the least to say is avoiding it is better than using it. Because this brotherhood is valuable and we don't share it with the non-Muslims. This is besides the point. But the point is that we teach this woman that the purpose of life is what? To worship Allah. How is that done? Through tests. Nothing happens the way you like it. If life is going to be entertainment, then there will be no reward. If everyone was the same, if there was no struggle, if there was no testing, if there was no good and evil, where you have to fight against your desires, there will be no objective of life. So the objective of life is to be tested. Men are tested when we have to go out to the street and earn a living. We're tested in whether we earn halal or haram. We're tested whether we will lie or be honest. We're tested in the transactions. We're tested in the woman we see in the street. Are we going to look at them? Are we going to lower our gaze? We have all these testings outside because we are the providers for the woman. Where is the real place for the woman? Home. What is your test? To pray 5 times a day? Huh? To fast the month of Ramadan? This is a minor test. So part of the testing for the woman is that her husband may get a second wife, and she has to understand that life is a test, and that requires her to struggle against your desires. Yes, you want your husband for yourself, but Allah's testing you. Sister, you need to be patient. For the woman, for the Muslim woman. For the non-Muslim, we avoid the term sister. You see, that's the first point, bringing it back to Tawheed. The second point is the Islamic teaching, which is fundamental to Islam. لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. None of you shall truly believe until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. So if you love for yourself a good, righteous husband, then Islam teaches that you wish for your sister what you could wish for yourself. Even if that means that you share him. In order to give your sister what you, Allah has given you. So these foundations in Islam, life being a test and the objective of life, and the brotherhood and sisterhood in Islam, which encourages to sacrifice for one another, both of them are means to explain to the woman that your husband having a second wife is part of the objective of life. And part of you loving for your fellow sisters what you love for yourselves. You see these arguments? These are very powerful, insha'Allah ta'ala. And if you're able to put them in a better wording than myself, they would be even more effective. Each one has his own way of expressing the information and delivering it to the people. The point being that we become aware of these issues. So anytime, in any situation, anyone says anything about polygyny, you have something to say. Not something, some things. So much so that when you're done, no one will have second doubt that this is an honorable, beautiful teaching of Islam. Justice between the wives, rights being given for the woman, the right of the first is like the second. What's the other and the final argument which we will deal with tonight? A very strong argument based on facts.
Not every time I think that he's allowed to have four wives. Unless he...
We dealt with that. You have to be able to treat them justly. But statistically speaking, looking at the condition of the human beings today, how can we prove to them that actually this is among the best teachings in Islam? Not only that it's something that is allowed, it's from the mercy of Allah who knows His creation best and He legislated this for them. What is one of the ways we can prove it based on reality, facts? Barakallah feek. What is the reality? You know what the reality is? That men all over the world are living the life of polygyny unlawfully. That the other woman is there, but not legally. Why? Because who are the people who put the law? Who makes the laws of the countries, women or men? Men. Now, ask any man who doesn't fear Allah. Important exception. Any man who doesn't fear Allah. If you had a wife, and you're not satisfied enough, which would you prefer? To marry a second wife, open another house, pay another rent, spend another bunch of money on maintenance and so on, food and so forth, and have children registered under your name, under your responsibility, or have a girlfriend. You go out with her, you don't like her, you send her an SMS. Huh? It's over. Bye. Can she do anything? No. You're a stranger. You did your thing. Did the haram. You don't want her anymore. Case closed. Who likes this? Men who don't fear Allah. So when they put the law, when they face the law, they did not want to allow a man to have a second wife because this meant responsibility on their shoulders. They don't want responsibility. They want entertainment. So what did they do? Said it's forbidden in the Western countries. If they caught a man who's married with a prostitute, nothing will happen to him unless it is public exposure. If they were in a place where they were exposed. But if they were in a hotel and they know he's having a relation with this woman, there's absolutely no legal procedure. But if they caught a married man marrying another woman, he will go to jail. Second wife, her parents know, the community know, the first wife knows, haram in their law. But having a girlfriend, mistress, secretary, no problem. Why? Because it's for the benefit of these men. So the reality is, men are living a life of polygyny unlawfully. And who are the victims? Women. His wife, whose husband is going out with other women, picking up diseases, and he, her, and his children suffer. And the woman whom he's going out with, because she will be used, and when he's done with her, it's over. And no one can do anything about it. So we say, look at the reality. Allah knew in His creation, when He created them, that men would have the tendency to desire more than one woman. And He allowed them to fulfill this desire in a lawful way. When the people did not follow that, they fell into the forbidden act. Which according to the Bible, the Old Testament, you know what the penal code, what is the legal divine law for fornication? Execution. In the Bible, if one fornicates, he is supposed to be killed. These are the teachings which they existed from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Of course, today they have what? They have thrown them away because they do not meet with their interests. So we use this point, my friend. The reality is, and maybe the one you're speaking to is cheating on his wife. Maybe the one you're giving da'wah to is already cheating on his wife. So you know that we men have the tendency to do this. So Islam put this law to protect women and to protect the man and to cause people to be more responsible in the society where you don't play with women and when you throw with them, you abandon them. This is not speaking about all the abortions, children who are being killed because she has a relation, the man is out of her life, she doesn't want to deal with the child, or children who don't know who their parents are. He doesn't know who his father are. These people, my brothers, exist in the millions. So we say to them, look at the non-Muslim world and look at the Muslim world. Do we have this problem here? No, we don't. Why? Because we are following divine revelation and the people are following their desires. So you find that when the law of Allah, which is polygyny, is implemented in a society, everyone prospers. When it is not, they have AIDS, herpes, and so many sexually transmitted diseases that are incurable, that people die in the thousands and the millions every year from these diseases. No cure, no solution. Where is the solution? In polygyny. So now we have went from not only removing the miscarriage, misconception about polygyny, rather to convince this person that polygyny is the most suitable solution for the children of Adam. And this is the ultimate da'wah. Giving them tawheed and proving these points, if there's goodness in this person, Allah will guide him. Some people, a'udhu billah, shayateen, shaitan from the human. من الجنة والناس, this surah al-Nas, go back within the tafsir. There are shayateen among the jinn and shayateen among human beings. Some people, no matter what you do, they will not accept Islam. But this is not your job anymore. This is not your job. If Allah guides them, alhamdulillah, if they're not guided, you have done your job. So then, tonight, to summarize, the first misconception about Islam which we tackle is that of polygyny or polygamy. Polygyny. Polygamy is a woman having more than one husband. Also, we said it does not exist in Islam. Now, what I want you to do though, if you ever give da'wah to a bunch of people, make sure that when you use the word polygyny, you explain why. Because probably they don't know, they will think you're ignorant. Huh? They will think this guy miskeen. He doesn't even know, that doesn't even know the word polygyny. And they think you don't know. So when you explain, you will turn the tables around. Now they realize, oh, I'm the one who doesn't know. This guy knows what he's talking about. And this, whenever the people, the non-Muslims, observe the Muslim speaking, and they realize that he has knowledge, this will put fear in their heart, right? They will know that I don't play with this man, right? I can't throw anything at him, because he will throw it right back in my face. So then they would pay attention to you, rather than thinking how to refute you. Because usually, the shaitan will come to them, as soon as they hear you say, okay, I'm gonna tell him this, I'm gonna tell him that, I'm gonna... When they hear you, see you speak, and you know what you're saying, now they just have to be quiet. They're afraid of saying anything afterwards, which would be turned against them. So then again, if you use polygyny, explain why you use it and make a distinction between polygamy and polygyny. This was session one. We will be dealing with a series of lectures or classes on misconceptions. We will tackle them inshallah one by one until we cover all of them bi-idhnillah. So much so that when we're done with these classes, which are recorded, alhamdulillah, if you wish to listen to this again, you may download it from the website at onewaytoparadise.net, onewaytoparadise.net. You can listen to this again, share it with others, whatever. When we have covered all of the misconceptions, inshallah, we will eventually deal with da'wah to Christians, da'wah to Hindus, da'wah to Buddhists, da'wah to atheists, one by one. Bi-idhnillah azza wa jalla, by Allah's facilitation and grace, so much so that we cover the whole aspects of da'wah, hopefully inshallah, enabling all of us to be able to go out and propagate the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a befitting manner. Before we conclude this dars, an exam. Just a quick quiz from last week's session concerning the terminology. Let me see. Brother, what is the difference between fornication and adultery? Allah is with us. No, no, wait. Unmarried people, fornication, adultery.
Adultery, a married person, fornication, so sexual relation with a woman. Married woman, that's called adultery.
Okay, how about people who were previously married? Do they fall under, let's say, two people were married, they divorced. Now each one of them is single, okay? And if each one of them, the man and the woman, had an unlawful relationship, is this fornication or adultery? It's adultery. Because we said, fornication is people who were never married before. Adultery is married people or previously married people. Someone who's either married at that time of the act or was married before. In both cases, this is adultery. Brother, or you brother, what is the ruling, the Islam, the penal code, the punishment for the fornicator?
Lashes.
Call them lashes, call sticks, no problem. 100 lashes. And what about adultery? Stoning to death. Big difference. Actually, there's a technical point which you missed. For the fornicator, 100 lashes and they are to be banished from the land. Exile. What does that mean? They are taken out from the community. Send them out. So they will learn a lesson and they will be away from the community. So there are two punishments in fact for the fornicator. 100 lashes and what is called as banishment. Right? Banishment, or the other word they use is exile. For 1 year. Banished or exiled for 1 year. This is the the ruling on the fornicator. Okay. The word angels in Arabic. You missed my last session. Forget about this session. Do you know it by yourself? Angels in Arabic. Think about it, Hashem. Hey. Angels, A-N-G-E-L-S. Malaika. See, I know you know what that means. Malaika. Okay. Who can tell us the difference between a prophet and a messenger? Huh? Tafadhal ya ustad. No? I understand. Let's change the wordings. Let's say he does not have a law, a new law. He has a message because he's a prophet. Allah chose him and he's supposed to teach the people what already existed. The difference between a Nabi and a Rasul. Nabi, Rasul, they're not the same. They're not synonymous. Which is translated to prophet and messenger. A prophet is someone from the word Nubbi'a. Someone who has received revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once a human being receives revelation from Allah, he is called a Nabi. This is the basic level. Now, the Nabi can be risen a degree, right, promoted to a messenger when he is given a new law which he is supposed to convey to the people. A new law, a set of laws and commandments and teachings, awamir and nawahi, commandments and prohibitions. Once he's given that new law and he's expected to convey it to the people and act and judge them according to that, he becomes a rasul, a messenger. So Adam was a Nabi because he received revelation from Allah, but there was no law because everybody was worshipping Allah alone. Tawheed was there. Then Nuh was the first messenger because he was given a particular law which he was supposed to convey to his people. So how do you summarize this? With the following. كل نبي رسول وليس كل عفوا كل رسول نبي وليس كل نبي رسول. Every messenger must be a prophet, because he cannot be a messenger unless he has been given prophethood. But not every prophet is a messenger. Is that clear? Every messenger is a prophet, but not every prophet is a messenger. These are realities in Islam. So not to make this any longer, we will conclude right now, inshaAllah ta'ala. And bi ibnillah azza wa jalla, if we all remain alive and healthy, next week we will be dealing with the fourth session of da'wah enhancement classes, and particularly part two of misconceptions about Islam. What we will be dealing with will be a surprise, inshallah, again, because I don't want you to read everything about it and come and just give me the information that you read at home. So I want to just surprise you with this, to see what we already know naturally without having to refer to our references. And jazakumullah khairan for your patience. I appreciate you staying around. I hope inshallah that we benefit from these classes and we practice them in our lives, and then we usually use them to give da'wah to the people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless us and give us plenty of reward. Wa akhiru da'wah alhamdulillah rabbil alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad.
بارك الله فيك. عليكم السلام.